Well, good morning. Welcome to chapel. It's a privilege to introduce a dear friend. Our hearts connected when he was here as a student, and we've been following his life, his family, his career. William Branch, we call him Deuce. He's also AKA the ambassador, loves to preach Christ. Whether through careful Bible exposition or passionate gospel given rap, Deuce aims to live out his belief in the sufficiency in the primacy of Scripture. After over two decades in ministry in and around the city of Philadelphia, many know him as an urban missionary who advances the cause of Christ through various platforms, including teaching, preaching, rapping, mentoring, and ministry consulting. He received a BS degree in Bible from Lancaster Bible College, and it's Lancaster if you're up there, it's Lancaster if you're not. He got his THM here at Dallas Seminary, adding Greek, Hebrew, church history, all of that to the rap music, his hip-hop music. He can wed the message like no one else I know. He continues to receive attention, especially from those with an interest in urban ministry. He's currently enrolled in a doctoral program at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary in Wake Forest, North Carolina, where he also serves as an adjunct professor for the college at Southeastern. Southeastern. Deuce is married to his lovely wife, Michelle. They have four children, Jeremiah, Trinity, Eden, and Sinai. They reside in Wake Forest, and by God's grace, plan to continue to serve Jesus Christ so that many will be saved and transformed by the gospel that is able to save your soul, James 1:21. Deuce, it doesn't surprise me that you got the gospel even in your bio. It says a whole lot about you and about your life. Would you join me in welcoming a very, very dear friend, Deuce Branch.
Wow. Of course, nostalgic. This is the moment every student who leaves thinks about. Will I ever come back? Will I come back on good terms? What will happen when I come back? And so it's just great to be with you. The fact that I'm here is a testament to grace. So why don't we do something? I know that people will hear me rap, those of you who will hear me rap. But this morning, can we just do something that we all can do? If I rap, you're just listening. If we sing a song, we're all participating. So this morning, can we just sing a couple stanzas of Amazing Grace? Should be up on the screen. I'm not really a singer. My brother Patrick, who's not here today, got it a little better than me. You know, sometimes we go neck and neck. But why don't we just sing this, Amazing Grace? Whatever's on the screen, that's what it'll be. Let's go. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear. The Let's sing this next one, and that'll be the last one. Many dangers, toils, and snares. That's when grace is magnified. I have already come. How'd you make it through? How?
'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far. far, and grace will lead me home.
Excellent. Heavenly Father, pray for your help as we don't take this moment for granted. This is not entertainment moment. This is not let Deuce come up and do his thing and hopefully we'll like it. This is still that sacred moment that this institution prizes, has everyone come out and says, let us collectively gather and hear from your word. Every instrument ought to beg to get out the way and allow you to speak. And so I ask that myself in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So what I will do is I will do what I just said. I will not squander this moment, and I will use the word of God as the guide for what we discuss here. Anyone who knows Dallas Theological, I can attest to this, having graduated, been 2004 since I was here. Dallas is, of all things, committed to the Bible. I'm around a bunch of people that you may know, a bunch of people that you may like. Many of them specialize in quotes, but this school specialized in saying, thus says the Lord. I'm not trying to cast aspersion on anyone else. I'm just saying, I just noticed that this institution prepared me to say, because the Bible says, rather than, or even before we say, and Calvin says, and Luther says, and this one says, and that one says. And so it's a beautiful thing to be here. And then look at our text this morning, which shows you a people that are dedicated to the word of God. I'm going to come out of Nehemiah 8. It's a classic text. It's for those of us that believe in expository or expositional preaching. And so I want to look at people, the people of God, as the people of the word, the people of God as people of the word. Perhaps you've heard the old preachers give the anecdote about the girl who was dusting. She was dusting and she came across a big Bible in the center of the coffee table. She said, Mom, whose book is this? And Mom looked over and said, oh, honey, that's God's book. She said, well, we might as well give it back to him. No one here reads it. Whether it's a true story or not, it sure seems to capture something we know all too often, that even people who have the word often discard the word or treat it like they don't have the word. I know the scholars bear witness to this. Many New Testament scholars lament and recount the days when they would say even the atheists used to be a Bible atheist. They said it was the Bible that they built their defenses up against. It was the God of the Bible that they thought in their minds they were rejecting. It was the claims of Christian scripture that they said no thank you to. Even the atheists knew the Bible only so far as because they planned to nullify the Bible. And so we are in a day where, regrettably, the Bible is becoming more and more obscure in the lives of not only society, but sadly, the things that are true in society often become true of the church. We are not people who first and foremost center and rally around the scriptures. Some people rally around God's wording. I think people acknowledge that God still says it better than us. So they will use a passage of scripture, not to tell you what that passage of scripture is saying, but to use the words of that scripture to make you think this is what God is saying. Then when they get up, they say what they had planned to say, and then it's a win-win. I use God's words for my word. And so we don't want to do that. God's people have been people of the word since the beginning. We're made by the word, and we're kept by the word, we're fed by the word, and then we live out that word. So in Nehemiah, what I want to do is look at the people of the word. I'm going to use 8 to talk about a people dedicated to the word, dedicated to understanding the word. People who are dedicated to this Bible enough and delight in it. They find joy in the word. and people who actually do or obey the word. So just to give you a little context, like a good expositor would do, we're in 8, but chapter 7 documents the repopulation of Jerusalem after the exile. Jerusalem has, of course, now been the redeemed people of God. They've been rescued by God, therefore loved by God, sustained by God, brought back to Jerusalem by God. And now here we are with the people of God with a rebuilt city under the leadership of Nehemiah. The rebuilt city is now saying we're well governed, we're well organized, we seem safe. What do we do now? Well, what they basically say is that you can have the best city, but you need a biblical citizen, ostensibly. People, the best cities are made up of people with biblical citizens. And so here we are. They immediately go from rebuilding the wall to rebuilding their lives, to firming up where they stay to who they are. And so let's just look. They start by showing you their own dedication to the word and understanding the word. Now, just in 8, 1 to 12, the word people occurs 13 times. The word people. This is not talking about a Bible geek. This is not talking about a Bible expert. This is not talking about the laity that knows the Bible. This is talking about the people of God as marked by the Bible. And so it stuck. Starts off by showing you that. Look at verses 1 and 2. It says here, "And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord God has commanded." This is the want of the people, and it is the way of the people. This is what the congregation demands that the people do. This is not somebody imposing the Bible on them. This is somebody who says, "We want it, Pastor, we want it. Preach the word, preach the word. Bring out the Bible, people, because we are Bible people." Look at verse 1. It says that all the people, this is approximately 50,000 people, we learn from the context, and they come as one man in unity, in harmony, rallied around the text. This is not, "What does God say to me?" This is a picture of, "What does God say to we?" Someone rightly noted that it is not "my Father who art in heaven" that we're taught to pray. It is "our Father who art in heaven." How many times do we say, "Let's pray," and then the prayer says, "God, I pray. Father, I pray and I ask." Well, really, we want one voice, but as we want a voice representing us as one voice. We want you to say "we" and "us." They say they gathered together as one man in the square before the water gate. And they say, "Ezra, this is our way. Bring the guy out who's into the Bible, who's consecrated to the word of God." We're Bible people. All of us, but there are people who've been uniquely graced by God to lead us in that endeavor. So they bring out Ezra the scribe. Ezra, they say, has been on the scene about 13 years doing what he does. He is dedicated to the Bible, and so he brings out the law and he begins to give them the Bible. And as they begin to look at the Bible, they say, "Give us the law. Tell us what Moses said. Ezra, don't make it up, even though you're the Bible guy. Come from a text. Come from somewhere. I know we like you, Ezra. I know you're dedicated to the scriptures, Ezra. So use it when you come before us. Bring the Bible and open it up to us." 3a says that they did this. And they read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday. My pastor back home said, "This is not a TED talk. This is an Ez talk." The TED talk these days, you go and you want to get into a passage and they say, "Well, this is the TED talk." So you've got 12 to 15 minutes. This is maybe 5 to 6 hours of Bible concentration. And that means they were there from when it was kind of hot to when it was very hot. And therefore they stood. You've heard the old saying by the preachers, "Sermonettes produce Christianettes." Well, these people seem to buy into that. They wanted the word and they were willing because they were dedicated to understanding it. Understanding the word starts with exposure to the word. You won't grow to understand the word if you're not exposed to it. When I was here prestigious professor, Dr. Bingham, had a classic saying among the many. He used to say, it's not just what does the Bible say, it is what does the Bible mean by what the Bible says. Then he would say this, all heretics historically have used the Bible or some form of sacred text. So we don't just want to hear the words of the Bible. We want to understand them. This is what this is about. Six times you're going to hear the word understanding in this, just the first 12 verses. So they say understanding assumes exposure and it requires attentiveness. So let's keep reading in three. It says till midday, and then in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. This assumes that not only do you show up where there's Bible, but that you pay attention. I tell my Bible college students, hey, we have an early class, which means if you plan on paying attention in the morning, you should plan on going to bed at night. They were attentive to this Bible. And we're in an age where people zone out during the Bible time. We love the music time. We love the comments, the comedy, the skit. And then it's Bible time. And some people check out at that point. Not here at DTS and not at your churches, but in other schools and at other churches, they check out when it's Bible time. Understanding requires attentiveness. We see it in three. Understanding the word requires a communal effort, a communal or a corporate effort. We see that in 4-8. Now notice what the scripture says. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood a whole bunch of people I cannot pronounce right now or will be here until it's time to go just in getting through the list. Sidebar. Please forgive me because one thing they teach you is since every word is inspired, when you read the Bible, read even the difficult names and genealogies, thereby acknowledging that every word is inspired. So I'm actually violating the principle they taught me. But because I confessed it to you, give me grace. Thirteen people who joined this endeavor of the word. And it says, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and he opened it all the people stood. Notice the community element here. The community expected the Bible, so they prepared a unique platform for the Bible. If I go to your house and you're putting together a crib, an actual crib, not a slang crib, an actual crib, you would be telling me someone is expecting a baby. The fact that they had made a tower dedicated to the Bible says they expected the Bible. Their expectancy. These are people. It's a corporate expectancy. But then you see the community of teachers. Those names I neglected to pronounce. They were all endeavoring to assist in not only the exposition, but the understanding of the scriptures. And then notice that they submit to this word because it's elevated and it says that the people stood under the word. This is an idea that some people want to sit in judgment on the Bible, but the Bible always stands in judgment on us. And so this notion that the pulpit would be elevated, the notion that even the pulpit would be central. It said that the reformers were among those who had brought the pulpit back to the center visually so that all eyes could see it no matter where you are, letting you know that all eyes should be on the word of God and it should be central among the people of God. Well, here in Ezra, it should be elevated above the people of God. And it says he was above all the people and he opened it and they stood in reverence to it. So let us not be people who elevate our reason over revelation. Let us be people who tuck up under revelation and have it inform our reason. Another shout out to Dr. Bingham when he was here. He said, don't forget, the Bible is what God says. Theology is what we say about what God says. Don't get the two confused. They want to hear from the book. They've built something so that the scribe would dedicate himself to it. And he begins to open the book they tuck up under it. It leads to a community of worship. It leads to a community of worship. Verse 6, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Note what happened. Note the sequence. They got the word, and then it produced worship. We live in a culture where people will say, after praise and worship, then we'll have the word. And some have rightly noted, no, you don't have the praise and worship and then the word. First of all, everything that goes on a get when the people gather leads and revolves and is an expression of worship. But then secondly, if you're going to get anything the right, give anything the right order, it should be give us the word that reveals God. And then when we see God, we can't help but to worship. It says that he blessed the Lord through all of this Bible teaching and they worshiped. This is not Bible worship. This is not preacher worship. This is worshiping the God that the Bible and the preacher put before us. You've heard a story possibly that Charles Spurgeon was once with another great preacher. To the great preacher, they said, great preacher. After Spurgeon, they said, man, that preacher knows a great God. Which one would we want to be? Vessels that people say, great vessel? Or would we want to be an instrument through which people say, that vessel is the container of or the backdrop for a great God? They go on, chapter 7, and another cast of characters, Jeshua, Bani, maybe these are easier, Zerubbabel, Jamin, Acha, now there's some Hebrew guy in here that's like, wrong, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Messiah, and the rest, the Levites, help the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. And trust me, I'm for real about this, though. I do feel bad about this, so I take this seriously. You don't play with the names like that, but I'm just letting y'all know. I'm sorry. They read from the book of the law clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. This is what we would say is a picture of expository preaching or expositional preaching. What is it? You read the Bible, you explain the Bible so people understand the Bible. Again, you hear this commonly. I go to get a word. I'm going to see if the preacher has a word for me. Well, expository preaching says, yes, it's the text we happen to be in. And yes, God may speak to you through the text and bring other things to bear on your heart. But what he is definitely saying is what his word is saying. J.R. Packer says it this way, the preacher should become the mouthpiece of his text, opening it up and explaining it and applying it as the word of God to his hearers, speaking in order that the text may be heard and making each point from his text in such a manner that the hearers may indeed discern the very voice of God. In other words, we're just here to give voice to what thus saith the Lord. A.W. Tozer said, God still speaks through what he has spoken. In The Glory of God in Preaching, Piper urges, quote the text, read the text, quote the text, show them where you get it from. We live in a day where people just want you to assume it's resident in them. Thy word have I hid in my heart. But a good visual aid for you that we're as dependent on the Bible as you is that we actually refer to the text. The text. It says that they read from the book clearly. They gave the sense. The people then understood the reading. So what we see here first is a dedication to understanding the word. But then God's people were able to discover empowering joy through the word. So 8, 9 to 12 says, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. In other words, the Bible was so gripping and the gravity of the word hit the people in such a way that they assumed the position you should get assume when the Bible cuts you to the heart and makes you say, oh, Lord, I am a wretch undone. Isaiah said it. He saw the glory of God and made the right conclusion. I'm a wretch in light of this standard. James tells us that the Bible is a mirror. It shows you what you look like and you say, oh, snap, I'm a wretch. The Bible also tells us that that mirror is not the, it, but the Bible is different than the law, which can show you you're off, but the law can't change you. So what God does through his spirit and what God does using his word is he conforms us to the image of the standard Jesus Christ. Oh, that's right. I forgot we got a few in here. I almost forgot. Oh, the same Bible that says, the same Bible that says the wages of sin is death is the same Bible that tells you, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord, the free gift. And so the same Bible says, blessed are those who mourn is the same one that says, for they shall be comforted. And so they say, oh, you should mourn, but this is not the day to mourn. This is the day to receive the gospel, which empowers you and infuses you with joy. Aren't you glad that the people of God find joy? It says here, he says to them, verse 10, go your way, eat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. You ever heard that verse? The wonderful verse, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Theologians, some say it's the joy that God has toward you. Some say it's the joy you derive from him. And then the good theologians say it's both. The Bible says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And at the same time, the Bible makes known to you that you can take delight and you can rejoice in the Lord, because Paul said, it's good for me to tell you to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice because there is a Lord who knows that we have a need of redemption and he has provided it. He has accomplished it. And so God's people discover empowering joy through the word, because it not only cuts us, but it cures us. It not only shows us we're worthy to be condemned, it tells us about the free gift of God's grace in Christ Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Lastly, God's people obey God's word. Now, this is the difference between people who like a sermon and people who let the sermon have its way on them. Look what it says here. More word focus. On the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites came together to Ezra, the scribe, in order to study the words of the law. And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the 7th month, and that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the square at the water gate, and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in the booths. For from the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, to that day, the people of Israel had not done so, and there was very great rejoicing. So just notice as I come in for a landing, not only did they give attention to the word, not only did they embrace the word, not only were they convicted by the word, it led to them obeying the word. It led them to obeying the word. The word exposed that they fell short of the standard. And yet they said, so why don't we do what the word says? This was the time when there's something called the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths in the 7th month. They were to erect booths or little tents or tabernacles to remember when they were nomads in the wilderness. This was a reflection on God sustaining them and taking them into the promised land by keeping them tabernacle minded or temporary minded. This world is not your home. I'm taking you to a place that you will go. And so they begin to show how the word of God spoke to this one issue that they were falling short of. Quick note, one preacher said, right, ministers should preach not only that which is true and good, but that which is seasonable, directing to the work of the day. And this is what he means. He says, you can go anywhere in the Bible and preach what's true, but will you preach that truth that's necessary in this moment? Many preachers are repenting right now because they stayed in their sermon series and never directed God's truth to the matters that were falling on our doorsteps, with the huge confusion, with injustice and death and brutality and various things. The Bible says that what they did was they showed you how the law was speaking to their lapse in this moment. It's the 7 month. In the 7th month, there's something we're supposed to be doing. This is how you can get that right. May you be not only timeless with your truth, but timely with your truth. More word. And it says that this is the second day. Some people want a one day of good Bible and then the rest is mine. But this is the second day. And then it says, and day by day. This was a 7-day festival followed by a solemn convocation. Here's the idea here. God, speak to us through your word, the people say. We want to obey your word. Let it be part of our leisure. It wasn't just for Bible time. It was after Bible time. They wanted more Bible. Let it be our food. Psalm 1 says we meditate on it day and night, and then we bear fruit in season. Let it guide our plans. Remember, there used to be a time when we said, because the Bible says, I'm doing this because the Bible says, I'm not doing that because God says in his word. Can we reclaim that time? Let's reclaim our time. That's probably an inside joke for some of y'all, but reclaiming that time. Chapter 13 is going to reveal that this Bible revival is not sustained. And isn't that just like us? We get on fire. We get our new Bible or our new Bible app. We highlight with more colors. We put sticky notes in our favorite passages. We frame some of them. We post some of them. We tweet some of them. Bible, Bible, Bible. And then it wanes. And then when the Bible wanes, so does our faithfulness. And so let this encourage you. We ultimately rest in the obedience to the word of God, of the one who, when he came to earth, he displayed this same commitment. Do you remember the Lord Jesus when he was 12? It says that he went to Jerusalem for a 7-day feast, and when everybody left, he stayed behind. And it says that he was caught in the temple, and he was sitting with the teachers, and their job was to dialogue in matters of the law. And it says that he blew their minds because he displayed wisdom and insight into the law. And it says that when his parents circled back and found him, that Jesus was sitting where there was the word of God. And it says they said, why did you do this to us? He said, didn't you know I had to be where there is the word of God? And then they said, come with us, as though it were. And it says that Jesus obeyed. He not only was around the word, dedicated to the word, obedient to the word that said, honor your parents. And so here we are, trusting in the perfect obedience, the perfect example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the word and who is the rallying point for all the people of God, the people of the word. I don't know what this does for you, but what it does for me is it reminds me that we have what God has given all of his people throughout all the ages. He forms us by his word. He feeds us through his word, and he holds us fast by his word. If that is a joy to you, let's look to him in praise and adoration to the great God. Gracious God and Father, even as the people heard the word and then fell on their faces and worshiped the God who's revealed in it, that's what we want to do. Thank you for DTS and its commitment to the word. Thank you for the many, 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 many men that they have trained to be primary teachers of the word. Thank you for the many women that they have deposited deeply into, equipping them to rightly handle the word. Oh, Father, thank you for those who go throughout the earth and find people who are into the word, dedicate ourselves to it, and then open our mouths and share it. Help us as we spend the rest of this homecoming rejoicing in your hand of grace on this institution. Bring people out for all the festivities. And if you want, smile at us through all of the overcast skies and give us a little something, something. We pray it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.